Sometimes I sit in my bed and cry because I don't know what to do. My family is broken. I'm trying to put it back together. But it seems like I'm trying to fix a broken mirror. It's better to leave it on the floor instead of hurting yourself trying to put it back together. I never seem to give up, though. I always smile, not because I'm happy, but only because my dad gets sad when he sees me sad. I try to leave the house as much as possible, but I feel guilty. One day, I'll somehow do something incredible and have a high-paying job just so I can come home one day and throw the money in the air and be like, this is the cure for our problem. Maybe then, my dad can pay off our debts as he tries so hard to pay. And maybe my parents can stop fighting over money and which pill they won't pay this month. So I'm here, stuck in the middle. My mom doesn't have a job. My dad has a job that gets enough money to pay for the bills and food for my brother. He's 18. But he doesn't know anything. He just sits at home in front of the computer. Me? Well, I'm a 17-year-old girl with self-esteem issues. I'm not a confident girl, but I always have a smile on my face. Always. Sometimes it's easier to smile rather than people asking you what's wrong. I have people around me, family, friends, but I still feel so alone. I don't open up anymore, not to a soul. This is because I have way too much pride. People knowing about me and my situation makes me feel weak. So I keep it in me, smile during the day, and the tears roll down my pillow at night. Her name is Lulu, and like many teenage girls across the country, she struggles with the burden of a broken family. Notice she keeps it to herself. Notice the effects of her parents' actions on her. Lulu's situation is something that some of us may have dealt with in the past, or dealing with now, or possibly will journey through in the future. Our passage today is from Ephesians 5:21. Through chapter 6, 4, if you want to follow along. And further, submit one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband, it is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is still an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Today we read together a passage of scripture that I have struggled with the past couple of weeks as I've prayed, as I've studied, and as I've prayed some more. This text, this passage is on my list as one of the passages in the Bible, as the most misinterpreted passages in the Bible. We make jokes about this passage, right? Wives, subject or submit yourselves to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, or you may find yourself sleeping on the couch. I read out of this passage the same substantive material that I read out of Genesis 1:26. You see, my Old Testament professor from seminary, Joe Colson, he wrote an essay on the equality of male and female. And I think in order to move forward in this passage, we must first deal with this snag. I'm going to call it a snag. Here's an example from my Old Testament's professor's essay. There are not enough resources on earth to equal the worth of a single human, because each is created in the image of God. He goes on to quote C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis expressed this truth as follows. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember the dullest and most uninteresting person to talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or other of these destinations. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Genesis 1:27 states very clearly that women and men are created equally in the image of God. After the strong statements of our creation in God's image in the first two lines, the only change in the third line is that humankind is both male and female. Females are in God's image. Males are in God's image. Neither is more, neither is less in God's image than the other. What I want to highlight as we dive into the text is that we read this text knowing that both male and female are created equal, that we are all created in the image of God. We are made in the image and likeness of God. This does not mean God has a physical body. Image may be best understood as reflection or representation. Likeness is essentially a synonym of image, as used here. Hebrew authors often used two or more words to express the richness and fullness of these important concepts. Returning to Lulu's story, highlights for us that we have a problem today in our country. We have a problem today here in Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania. More and more families become strained, become stressed, become frustrated, become intolerable, and they fracture or they break like a mirror. Families have become disconnected. They become detached. They become distracted from one another. What has become center stage for most families? What has distracted us from one another? What is so powerful that keeps us disconnected and detached? One simple story I'd like to share with you answers these questions. Early in his freshman year, a Korean-American, a student, commented on a visit to his roommate's house. I couldn't get used to it. Everyone had their own TV, their own music system, their own computer, and phone line. They thought I was poor because in our family, we share these things. You see, for 2 years out of my 4 years in seminary, I shared a house with several guys, and one of them was a Korean. He's from South Korea. And he came to study at seminary to take the word, the gospel, that is Christ, back to his home country, back to his hometown, to teach, to preach. But what my Korean friend did not realize is that he taught me so much. I learned how different our ideologies were. He came from a culture where things are shared, where you prepare a meal for one another. I remember cooking supper one night, and he came out, and he's like, "So when's supper time?" I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" And he's like, well, you're cooking supper. You're cooking supper for all of us, right?" I was like, "No." So there were these different ideologies that were working and at play. He comes from an ideology where you share this, the simplest of things. This always means that, for my instance, you might be going and looking for your computer chair or your computer or some other important item that you might use, and you would walk into my Korean roommate's room and he would have it, because he's used to the culture of sharing. Do you see what has been done and continues to happen in our country, in America? We have empowered an unhealthy individualism at the cost of our families. Teens, instead of talking it out, they take to social media to vent and unload. Parents, instead of spending time with their children, put a screen in front of them and their faces and say, "There you go, have fun." Children, instead of being captivated in all of their imaginations, are captivated by a screen. Gone are the days where families sit around the fire and enjoy each other's presence. Gone are the days when families sit and talk and communicate with one another about their day, about their lives, about what's going on. Gone are the days when family is more important than the next show or the next game or the next Facebook notification or the next tweet or the next whatever it may be. Gone are the days. And I lament this. Please hear me. I'm not saying that these things are bad, that advancements in technology are good. They're helpful. They're useful. I, the chief sinner, am I, because I have a cell phone. I use a computer. But I think that we've allowed it, and we've given a place of power to where power should not be. Power is one of the most misunderstood and abused aspects in our society. We see so many abuses of power on a regular basis that it is no wonder that we've become sensitized to it. We've grown accustomed to seeing people in our culture chase after and succeed in grasping power. Politicians, billionaires, the Hollywood elite. What does culture have to show for it? What does our culture have to show for it? Greed, corruption, scandal, and the list goes on. I'm convinced, so convinced, that power poisons. Power corrupts. Power is deceiving. Power enlists sin, and it's downhill from there. I believe that empowering wrong things in our families has led to the decay of the family unit. What my Korean friend helped me realize is that I was becoming more convinced that what it meant to be Christian is to surrender power and embody, enact, or be God's love in the world. Over the 2 years of fellowship I shared with this roommate, Christ helped me become disenfranchised. What do I mean by that? Christ stripped away my belief, my conception, my use of power, and replaced it with his use of power, which is seen in the cross, which is seen in the resurrection. Remember the Jews. They were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah that would come, that would raise a powerful army and defeat the Roman overlords. And the Israelites would have their kingdom back. But God's power is upside down. God's power is the cross. God's power is the resurrection. Now let's revisit this word disenfranchised. After the Civil War, the North went to the South and helped reconstruct things and helped put things back to normalcy, right? But there was something missing. Even after being freed from the clutches of slavery, the post-Civil War African Americans were disenfranchised, or they were deprived of their right to vote, even in the midst of their freedom. Disenfranchised describes a person or a group of people who are stripped away of their power. For post-Civil War African Americans, disenfranchised was not good for them. They helped fight. They helped win and won their freedom. For us, though, I want to look at this word differently. For us, though, I think disenfranchised is something needed in our current state of giving power to where power should not be given. We need to allow Christ into our families, strip away the power, and allow Christ to infill our families and infill us. I'm fully convinced that what it means to be Christian is to surrender power and embody, enact, or be God's love in the world. We need to decentralize the power and the giving of power over to things like television, over to things like the computer, over to things like social media, video games, cars, shopping, or whatever you would put in there. Whatever you feel empowers you to move further away from each other, from the truth, which is Christ and his redeeming work in the world. Here's what I believe our text is saying to us today in the midst of our struggle for power. Will we yield it to God? Will we yield it to God? Do we desire and are we willing to give God our all, authority, power, and dominion in our lives? I think most of us would say yes. Are we willing to be disenfranchised, stripped away of worldly power, and filled with God's Holy Spirit and cross and resurrection power? When we're able to say yes to these questions, here's how I find it to be applied to our lives today. Here are our key verses from our scripture. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the household, for the husband is the head of the wife. Key verse, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ. Another key verse, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her and washing her of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. See, here that there's this mutual, reciprocal love relationship between a marriage and Christ and his church and our scripture. The just as statements, they tell all in our passage today. Paul, the writer of Ephesians, is appealing to his audience to model their marriages on the relationship of Christ and his church. Just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is Savior, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here so plainly seen is Christ modeling for us disenfranchised power, stripped away power, self-emptying power. When we're able to do these things, when parents are able to model marriage after Christ and his church, when we're able to allow ourselves to be stripped away of worldly power and give ourselves over to the infilling cross and resurrection power, youngest to the oldest, our families may experience being the disenfranchised family. Here are our five characteristics of the disenfranchised family. Number one, family honor. We tend to the needs of each other. If family is a team experience, the result might be a sense of honor among all family members. Number two, and encouraging and demanding. Families have a balanced approach to being encouraged and being demanded of. Not overly encouraging, but also not a million and one rules. Teens and children will learn from what their parents model. Number three, open communication. Communicate, communicate, communicate. There is no substitution for communication. I am learning this even as it draws closer for Emily and I to be married. Everyone appreciates being heard, and we need to learn to listen. Number four, don't place unneeded expectations. And number five, and maybe most importantly, God is at the center. When God is at the center, there is no power struggle between parents. When God is at the center, there's no power struggle between parents and children, between parent and teen, between siblings. Yes, there's going to be quarrels. Yes, there's going to be confrontations, but the outcome is so much different when the power isn't the issue. When power is given its rightful place with God. I am fully convinced. I am saying it again. I am fully convinced that what it means to be Christian is to surrender power and embody, enact, or be God's love in the world. Yes, we have technology, and it's here to stay. It's not going anywhere. Don't give it power. Because when you give it power, then you feel empowered from a worldly point of view. All the different things we give power gives us the perspective of worldly power. Being disenfranchised or stripping away that power and placing God at the center realigns things. It makes the power issue a non-issue. It makes the relationship right. To the middle-aged couple who looks to get ahead and forgets their parents. To the teenager who rebels against the rules of their parents. To the young couple just starting out. To the wise and elderly waiting to bestow your wisdom. To the single person waiting to find the right person. To the child who reminds us of the childlikeness of Christ-likeness. Don't be sensitized to the deception of worldly power. Find yourselves saying, I am fully convinced that what it means to be Christian is to surrender power and embody, enact, or be God's love in the world. If you believe in that statement, would you repeat it after me? I know that I don't do that or do this that often, but would you? Let's take a whirl at it. Repeat after me. I am fully convinced that what it means to be Christian is to surrender power and embody, enact, or be God's love in the world. You sounded so beautiful. Seriously. We might then see relationships heal. We might then see families heal. We might then be able to share and demonstrate for the world disenfranchised, Christ-following, Holy Spirit-filled families. Let us pray. Lord God, how I have struggled with this text these past 2 weeks. With this message these past weeks, Lord God, as when you put your finger on the issue of power, when you put your finger on the issue of power within the family, Lord God, it's sometimes a sensitive subject, sometimes one of those ouch subjects. But Lord God, I just pray that in the midst of today, in the midst of this message, I pray that we're fully convinced that what it means to be a Christian is to surrender our power, to surrender that worldly power and to embody, to enact, to be God's, your love in the world. Help us, Lord God. Help me. Help me, Lord God, because I am not there yet. Help my brothers and sisters in the congregation who also say, I struggle with this as well. Lord God, I pray that as we leave from this place, as we go and fellowship with one another during cookie hour, as we go off for Sunday school, as we leave this place for lunch, that we know you are with us. That we know that you are here for us. And that we may go to you at any time. Again, God, help us to relinquish our power and be your love in the world. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.